to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Commencing to read from the 18th verse to the 10th verse of the third chapter. This is God's word. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is so coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become clear that they are not all of us. But you have been appointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen, and God bless to us the reading of his word. We've been spending some time in this portion of God's word, and I believe it's been profitable for our souls. In this portion, the extended portion that I've read this morning, It's clear that John is addressing, as we've seen on a previous Lord's Day morning, a major threat to the church. It's not the threat of indwelling sin that he speaks about. It's not that the people in whom he is writing to are not addressing the sin in their lives. That's not the issue. Nor is it the issue of hatred from the world. It's the issue of subtle deception that is being placed in front of them by those who were formerly identified with them. These who he identifies as the Antichrists, these deceivers. We're often aware of the indwelling sin in our lives. It plagues us, hurts us, frustrates us, it annoys us. Too seldom do we do enough about it. But those of us who are truly in Christ do recognize the reality of it. We don't keep on sinning without impunity, as he says later in the chapter, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because we cannot keep on sinning because God's seed is in us. But there is that aspect of our nature where sin is constant, gnawing, unremitting, and flagrant in its corrosive, destructive element within our lives. We are very aware of the hatred of the world. You don't have to live too long in the community in which we are in, or work in the places that we work in, or go to the schools that we work in, or go to realize that the world isn't in love with God. There's a palatable hatred of God. It may have a polite face, but there's an undercurrent of rebellion that is strong. It's like a riptide. Riptide is one that pulls you out to sea. The sea looks calm, but the tide comes in because of the shape of the shoreline, and it whips you out to sea, and you can't recover from it. Many people are drowned in riptides. And there's the world's hatred is like a riptide. It comes to church and it wants to rip through the church. But the subtle threat of deception is one that we're not all that aware of at times. We're not always aware of people who say things to us that seem right, but just are a little bit off. That almost sound correct, but there's a sufficient degree of something missing. It should automatically send alarm bells flashing in our heads. But we can get sucked in, and we can listen, and we can engage, and it can take away, chip away at our lives. And it's very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. More harm is done to the Church of Jesus Christ in our land today, and has historically been done by those who have come within, from within the church, and placed before the true believers those things which are almost true but are not truth. And it has led many men and many women and many families astray. And here John is writing to them, and he's saying, you need to be warned about this. You need to be clear about this, because the consequences of it are serious. They are severe. And he is very forthright in his challenge, and very pastoral in his desire to see them face the reality of this. He says in the 21 verse, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies is of you. You know the truth. You're not walking about wondering what the truth is. You know what the truth is. But yet this deception, these lies concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ come. How do we deal in our lives with these attacks? How do we address, whether it be indwelling sin, whether it be hatred of the world, whether it be the subtle threat of deception, how do we stay clear and focused on the truth? That's the subject, the heart of the subject that I want to look at. He speaks here three times in this portion that I've read. He speaks of abiding or dwelling. He says in the 23rd verse, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's a motive that he picks up again in verse 27, because he says at the end of that verse, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, just as he taught you, abide in him. And then in the following verse, he says again, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Abide in him. Abide in him. Abide in his Son. Abide in him. Where does John get this idea of dwelling or abiding in Jesus Christ? You see the hope that it brings. The hope that it brings in verse 28. Because he says that those who abide will have confidence. Those who abide will not be marked by shame when Jesus Christ returns. There is the hope. That's a beautiful promise. That promise of when you abide in him, you will have a joy in Jesus Christ that means that when he returns, you'll be able to look into his eyes as he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. But where did John get this idea that he's writing about here in terms of the abiding in Jesus Christ? Where is the idea coming from that he gives to them as the instrument which they are to use in order to stand against the enemies that they face on a day-to-day basis? Well, he got it in the upper room. In John chapter 15, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus is with his apostles, having washed their feet, having called them to understand, although it was hard for them to do so, called for them to understand that they are to dwell and abide in Christ, or to dwell in the things of God, that they're to love God. He then comes in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, and he speaks to them. And in this portion of God's Word, John 15, verses 1 to 11, he speaks of their abiding in Christ. Their dwelling in Christ. And just as John speaks in 1 John chapter 3 about the fact of the means to facilitating change in our lives, as we saw last Lord's Day, is to have hope in Christ. To have hope in Christ. So the only way to sustain our lives in the face of all that's going on is through abiding in Christ. Through remaining in Christ. Through dwelling in Christ. Through being with Christ. John sat there in the upper room and he listened to Jesus speak to them. And Jesus talked about being the true vine. He talked about the Father being the vine dresser. And he says repeatedly, abide in me and I in you. He said it, and it's recorded for us in the fourth verse. He said it at the back of the fourth verse, unless you abide in me. He said it in the fifth verse, whoever abides in me and I in him. He says in the sixth verse, if anyone does not abide in me. He says in the seventh verse, if you abide in me And then he speaks about the words, his words abiding in us. And then he speaks about abiding in the love of God. And so here is a thought, a motif, a truth that John is bringing to these hearers 40, 50 years later. And he says to them, if you're going to withstand the pressures that come upon your life, you're going to have to abide in Christ. You're going to have to dwell in Christ. And that is the heart of our lives. That's the heart of our lives. The heart of our living is not our church participation. The heart of our living is not our Christian friendship and fellowship. The heart of our being able to cope with the reality of our lives and the opposition that we face from within, out with the world and those who would seek to lead us astray. The only way that you and I can deal with that reality is, according to the Word of God, by abiding in the Son and in the Father. By taking the teaching of God's Word and abiding in Christ. What does that mean? What does it actually mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ, on the night in which he betrayed, spoke directly to these men that he loved and called them to dwell in him, and he did so repeatedly within the space of a few sentences, and that so imbibed its into the thought process of the Apostle John that 40 years later, when John is writing to these people whom he calls as little children, and he's calling them to be able to stand up and live their lives, and he says to them that the only way that you'll be able to do this is if you abide in Christ. What does that actually mean? How can we actually abide in Jesus Christ? When John writes this, John has ringing in the back of his mind the fact that Jesus said to them that on that night, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. There is the beginning of it. If you are going to abide in Christ, if you are going to dwell in Christ, then you have to understand that you can do so because of the love of Jesus Christ for you. It's not about your effort. It's not about you doing that which is beyond the impossible. Jesus said to his disciples, I have loved you. Now you must remain in my love. I have loved you, Jesus said to these men. And the love with which Jesus had loved these men was the love of the Father. Because he says, just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, can abide in Jesus Christ. We can daily dwell in Jesus Christ. And we can do so because Jesus Christ has loved us as the Father loved Jesus. And how did the Father love Jesus? The Father loved Jesus with a love that is unspeakable. It is glorious in all its facets. It's wonderful in all its ways. Jesus said, in exactly the same way as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And they'd experienced that sitting in that room as he washed their feet. They experienced it as they heard the words flow from his lips of how much he loved them. They experienced it when they saw in his face his concern, their concern, when he said that I'm going away. He loved them passionately. He loved them perfectly. He loved his son. The Father loved his son and called his son my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus looks at these men and he sees these needy men, these vulnerable men, these confused men, these men who are sinners, and he says to them, as I have been loved by my Father, so I have loved you. And that's extremely important. Extremely important. Because here's our difficulty. The idea of abiding in Christ is a pleasant idea. We would probably extrapolate that out to think, well, that means reading my Bible, that means praying, that means doing all the things that I should be doing. But we know we won't do it, or we struggle to do it. And therefore, if the solution for us is to be abiding in Christ, and we understand that to mean A, B, C, and D, and we think to ourselves, well, I'll not be able to do A, B, and C beyond a few days or a few weeks, then where does that leave me? Where in reality does that leave me? But you see, this abiding in Christ doesn't begin with us. It begins with Christ loving us as the Father loved him. And each one of us is a cauldron of affections, emotions, thoughts, fears, concerns, and anxieties. We can't sort ourselves out. We can't straighten ourselves out. We can't make it work. We can't make it happen. We're complex. We're beyond complex. And what we need to hear, what you need to hear, what I need to hear, is the fact that you can dwell in me not by your effort, but you can dwell in me because I love you. How are you going to deal with these things that are thrown at you on a day-to-day basis, these questions that come at you? How are you going to deal with them? Will you begin by dealing with them by understanding that you're loved by God? You're loved by God in the person of his Son. That's why he says in 1 John chapter 3 that the Father and the Son are the ones that you abide in. It's because the Father has given you the seed of righteousness that you're able to abide in the Son. It's because you have been loved by the Father that you're capable of abiding in Jesus Christ. And until you get that, until you realize that you're loved, until you realize that you're loved, until you understand that you're loved by God, and that's not just some theological, ethereal truth, that's a very real, tangible thing in your life, that God does love you. He does love you. He loves you with all your idiosyncrasies. He loves you with all your foibles. He loves you with all your weaknesses. He loves you even in your sin. He doesn't love you because you sin, obviously, but he loves you even in your sin. He has loved you as the Father has loved the Son. Jesus loves you. And once you realize that you're loved by God, once you rest in the love of Jesus Christ, Once you stop looking for love within your own heart, once you stop looking for love from everybody else, even people who tell you they love you, and yet you look at them sometimes and say, where is your love for me? I don't see it. I don't taste it. I don't hear it. I don't hear in the intonation of your voice that you love me. I don't see in the things that you say to me sometimes that you love me. You use the word, I love you, but I don't actually in my heart see the reality of it. The fact that human beings struggle with expressing the reality of love is because of the sinfulness of our nature. And yet Jesus Christ loves us perfectly. And you've got to wallow in that. You've got to realize that. You've got to rest in that. You've got to think about that. You've got to understand it. He loves you. He loves you. And where do you see it? You see it in the cross at Calvary. You see it in the cross at Calvary. Behold, this is love. In this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we dwell in him? How do we abide in the Son, the Father? How do we do what John says here, abide in him? How, as we are little children, do we abide in him? We abide in him by drawing on his love. We abide in him by trusting him and knowing him. We abide in him because he is there 365 days of the year. We abide in him because he will never forsake us nor leave us. We abide in him because when our souls are cast down in the depths of despondency, we can say we can hope in God. We can hope in God. God will restore me. God will revive me. God will bring me back. I don't feel like it, I don't sense it, but God will bring me back. What else do we have? That's what it means to dwell in Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. That's what it means to sit in the love of Christ. That's what it means to sit under the shadow of the Almighty, of the Son of God. That's what it means. It means to be in Christ. And that then, when we dwell in the reality of God's love for us, that will lead us then, that will manifest within us a desire to do what God would have us to do. For John would remember Jesus' words on that night when he says, abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, when you understand you're loved, then you will do. When you know that you're loved, then you will do. When you know that you're loved, you will trust. When you know that you're loved, you will see that what God is saying is true. When you know that you're loved, you will do what God says, because you're not testing it to see if it's right or not. You're already accepting that it's right because it comes from the lips and heart and mind of the God that loves you. It's not a case of working out, is this going to work or is that going to work? Or am I expected to do this or am I expected to do that? Will other people look on and comment when I do this or will they look on and comment when I do that? It's not about my performing activities in order to please other people or even to ingratiate myself to God. The fact is that when we know that we are loved by God, we will dwell in Jesus Christ. And when we dwell in Jesus Christ, we will then want to obey the commands of Jesus Christ, because those commands will be to us a sweet thing. They will be a dear thing. They will be a precious thing. They will be that which comes from the overflow of the heart that loves. They will come out of that relationship that's marked by something that is beautiful. It won't be a sense of duty and obligation. It'll be a sense of, I am going to do because I'm loved. It's the fear of not being loved that stops us from doing. It's the fear of not being loved that means that I'm not going to tread on that path because I don't know if I can cope with the situation. It's the fear of not being loved that means I won't walk in that direction because I don't have the strength. Too tired. Too emotionally fraught. Too physically tired. Too mentally exhausted to do this thing. I would see the day when I could have done it. I would have done it in the past. I had the mental energy, I had the emotional capacity, I had the physical strength. I could carry that, I could walk that way. But I can't walk that way now because I don't have any of that to give. And what we've got to learn is that abiding in Christ and dwelling in Christ is not about us giving, it's about us sitting in the love of Christ and responding in obedience to the commands of God, knowing it is God who will lead us. It will God who will carry us. It's God who will be with us. When you think about it, when we walk in a way without abiding in Christ and we seek to live our lives, it's an idolatrous relationship. We're saying we know God. We're saying we believe in God. We're saying that we trust God. We're saying that God is the be-end and end-all of our lives. But in reality, we are doing it our way. We're doing it the way that we want to do it, because we then can pick and choose at liberty the areas that we want to engage in or not engage in. Whereas God has to bring us to the point where he says to us, I love you. I love you. I want you to dwell in my Son. I want you to abide in him. And I want you to do that by experiencing my love. I know I'm repeating myself. I know this is a poor sermon. But I know that this is what's in the heart of God. That this idea of loving God and this idea of resting in Jesus Christ then flows into the idea of obeying the commands of God. Rather than fueling it ourselves, rather than trying to lift the load with our own feeble energy, which we can only lift for a season, God calls us to dwell in Christ so we can walk in the ways of righteousness, not for a season or a week or a month or a year, but we can walk continually by submission, by giving up, as it were, our own rights and our own demands and our own wants and our own thoughts and our own dictates, and saying, no, I am loved. I don't fear anything because I'm loved. I can do anything in him because I love him and he loves me. I'm free to be who I am as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm free to say what I want in Jesus Christ. I'm free to think what I want in Jesus Christ. I'm free to obey the commands of God in Jesus Christ because he loves me. I'm free to do it. I'm free to do it. Not bound, I'm free. Not bound by my own dictates, my own heart, my own mind. When people come and want to challenge me and challenge my Christ, I can say, I dwell in Christ. I dwell in his word. I dwell in his prayers. I dwell in him. And I dwell by obedience. I dwell by obedience. Obeying God's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. When we give up loving the world that's passing away, when we give up the world that has nothing for us, when we taste the freedom of walking in obedience, that's what it means to abide in Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. May the Lord take something from this morning and give it to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.